Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read verses 10 through 15 together. And then we'll look at the first eight verses of Revelation 21. Seems like it's a small study, but there's just a ton of stuff in it as we check it out, as we look at it, as we study it, and pick it apart a little bit. There's references from this little short section of verses. There's references all over the place, particularly in the Old Testament, which is really interesting. So I hope we'll be able to get to all of them. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 15. That's what we will read together. And for those of you just joining us online, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship. it's a blessing to have you all listening, and we ask you to join us in our reading. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 15, and then we will move on to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. As we look at this seventh chapter briefly in 1 Corinthians, our reading is from verse 10 to 15, and it is about marriage. It is about faithfulness to the Lord with one another. It's about faithfulness in the midst of maybe some turmoil or disagreement. And it's an interesting thing because there's another passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that speaks of the relationship between a husband and a wife and what they should be in their roles with one another. And so we're going to look at this because there's a wonderful balance, and it has everything to do as it says in Ephesians 5, that he's not speaking of you and your wife or your husband and you. He's speaking of Christ and his church. And so beginning with verse 10, join me. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled unto her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. That last sentence, that God has called us to peace, that is huge. Husbands and wives that are married to non-believers, they're enjoying the peace that their spouse brings to the relationship because they're at peace with Christ. And when we look at what this means in these end times, and we're watching so many people, we're watching believers and non-believers. Believers are the bride of Christ. Non-believers are the potential brides of Christ. But it seems that the human race is always at odds with God, somehow, in some way. God says, I'm calling you to peace. I'm calling you. I'm calling you to peace. Stop with the striving. As he says in Romans chapter 1, they refused to be thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts are darkened. It becomes more important to have my will done in a relationship than it does Jesus' will to provide, to protect, to oversee, to love. He calls us to peace because he wants us to live in peace. But that peace doesn't come from any place other than from him. If we are, the psalmist even tells us this, if we are at peace with him, even our enemies are at peace with us. It's an amazing balance. It's an amazing correlation. Because if we're at peace with him, we find ourselves at peace with the world. The striving just continues. You go with the flow. The flow of authority, and that authority flows from the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer. When we look at Revelation chapter 21, we are at the point of chapter 21 and 22 being the epilogue of the novel. If you've read a novel ever, you know that the epilogue is the ending. It's the final chapter or chapters. It wraps up all the loose ends. And the people that have been in turmoil during the storyline find themselves at peace because the evil, the enemy, the ones who attack them, the ones who they fought against tooth and nail, have suddenly all been taken care of. In this case, we see the beast and the Antichrist have been thrown into the lake of fire. We see that the dragon also, the devil himself, has also been thrown into the lake of fire. That's what we looked at last chapter, chapter 20. And all those that followed Satan were also thrown into the lake of fire. So that brings us to this chapter. And we are going to be looking through the next couple of chapters at all kinds of new things. There's actually 7 new things. God's perfect number of completion. John says in chapter 1, or in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now we may think, okay, I know there's a new earth coming, but why is there a new heaven coming? We would question why there needs to be a new heaven. But in Job 15:15, it says, even the heavens are defiled. Even the kingdom of God has been defiled. Why would God say that? Well, we need to think about that. Who has had access to the throne room of God? In Job chapter 1, we find that Satan has been there. We find that he's been walking up and down the earth, he's been defiling the earth, he's been defiling heaven. And when we look at the physical heavens, that's been defiled too. The birds of the air have defiled it. Mankind has defiled it. Air quality is substantially less than it was even 100 years ago. But did you also know that up in the heavens, up surrounding the earth, there are more than 3,500 satellites covering the ground underneath them? Satellites for communication, satellites for spying on one another. The heavens are defiled, and so is the earth. And mankind, under the auspices of Satan's Babylonian design, mankind has been Satan's tool to defile the heavens and the earth. So John is looking, and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There's also a passage in Corinthians where Paul says, I remember a time. And he gives us a time ago, 14 years or so. He said, I don't know if I was in the spirit in heaven or if I was, you know, half out of my mind on earth. But he related to there being three levels of heaven. The heavens around us where the birds fly. It would be the earth's atmosphere. And just beyond that was space, up in the heavens where the stars are and other planets. And then there's that third level of heaven, which is God's abiding place, outside of our time continuum, outside of all the physical properties of the universe. So we know there's three different levels of heaven that God has referred to. And we know that right now he's referring to this first heaven. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem is gone. The old earth is gone. John is sitting on what? We don't know. But wherever he is, he says, I see a new heaven coming down. And I see a new Jerusalem coming down. Jerusalem is always that holy abiding place of God. And it seems to apply to a new earth that is in the midst of it. Because this one is going to be truly a holy city. And it will be governed from Jerusalem. The throne of David will be in the new city. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You ladies may remember what your gowns looked like on your wedding day. You had just the right flowers. You had just the right shade of lipstick. You had just the right hairstyle. You had just the right jewelry. And when your husband saw you at the entrance to the church or the entrance to the chapel or the entrance to City Hall, your husband looked at it and looked at you and said, wow. Wow. That's how Jesus is looking at this right now. Coming down from heaven, the New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God has prepared the New Jerusalem as a place for us to live. In my Father's house are many mansions. They're pristine. They're reserved for the saints. They're reserved for Jesus' bride. It's quite a picture when we think about it. I remember hearing a pastor speak of Adam and Eve. And when Adam first saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man." But it was woman. He was shocked at what he saw when he compared her beauty to his body. Like a woman adorned for her husband, like a bride already. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." We have heard this phrase before. "They will be my people and I will be their God." From Genesis and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, and Revelation right here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's mentioned nine times throughout the scriptures as a continual reminder that we are his people and he is to be our God. That's the desire of his heart. And if we've turned our hearts over to him, it should be also then his desire in us, in our hearts, to be his people. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Not just the earth, but all of the relationships of earth. We know that people go through a period of mourning and missing their loved ones when they pass on. But if those loved ones are not in heaven, you will have no memory of them when you get there. No memory. Nothing to cause pain. Nothing to cause upset or fretting or worrying about what's happened to them. Because God tells us, "You made your choices to follow me. You made your choice to believe in me." And when you get to heaven, there will be nothing in heaven that's going to cause you to be reminded of your former life and relationships on earth. Now, from where we are here, still on earth, we're thinking, "You mean I'm never going to remember so-and-so, or my unsaved parents, or my unsaved friends and cousins? Some of my coworkers were great people. They weren't Christian, but boy, they were great people. I'm going to miss them." No, you're not. Because all of those memories, all of those thoughts, they will be removed, because there is no place in heaven for tears. There's no place in heaven for death No place in heaven for sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain and discomfort. For the former things are passed away. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, behold, all things are become new, old things are passed away. Jesus reiterates that here in this passage. And he that sat upon the throne, in verse 5, said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. How much is all? Everything. Everything in our lives when we get here is going to be brand new. You won't be looking at a used home. You won't be looking for used transportation. It won't be necessary. Because everything that we have in heaven is basically at our fingertips. There's no worry, no fretting. We're going to be called to temple. Oh, how am I going to get there? You won't have to worry about it. You are in the temple. The tabernacle of God is with men, from verse 3. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. See, everything is turned around and available. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We're already in the temple. We don't have to worry about transportation. We won't have to worry about food. Because these are spiritual bodies, our new spiritual bodies that we will be alive in. We know that when we pass on as believers, believers will be instantly in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At the rapture, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says the Lord will call us with a shout, with a trump of God. And we will instantly be in his presence, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will never be out of his presence from that moment on. And that's a moment on earth. That's the moment that we leave the earth. From that moment on, we enter into his presence. We enter into his reality, which is timeless. Timeless, because even time is a physical property of the universe. He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Jesus tells John, he says, now this is important, pay attention, write these down, because I don't want you to forget them. They are faithful and true. That's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, faithful and true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And his faithfulness, his faithfulness in fulfilling all things that we need, well, it's just a great track record. Nobody provides, protects, loves, fights for us as much as the Lord does, because we belong to him. We are his people, and he is our God. and he loves us. And the one that sat on the throne, in verse 6, it says very clearly here, and he said unto me, it is done. You may remember that on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, when he said the work of salvation, meaning the work of salvation is finished. And he gave up the ghost. His death for our sins. His punishment. His suffering for us. It is finished. But now he says, it is done. He has made all things new for us. The parallel is there with what he did on the cross. But now it's done. The work of salvation was done. Now, this work of making all things new is also done. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The beginning of the end is mentioned 11 times. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He started it. He created the earth and all creation. The second person of the Trinity, even in the Old Testament in Genesis, he created the heavens and the earth. As it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And if you can believe those four words, take them on faith, then everything else in the Bible falls into place. Earth that he creates became a battleground between the ultimate powers of good and the ultimate powers of evil. As soon as Satan tempted Eve in the garden, the battle was on. And now Satan's cast into the lake of fire, that old serpent, that dragon. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Turn back to John chapter 4, if you would. We've heard something similar to that statement in the Gospel of John, as the Lord was speaking with a woman at the well. From verse 9, it says, "And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked me." You would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. That's what he just spoke of in Revelation. If you only knew. In verse 11 it says, "And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drink of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I don't want to thirst again. I don't want to have to carry the buckets down here and then carry them back home for cooking and bathing and feeding the, you know, supplying the cattle with water. I don't want to go through all that work. If you're telling me I have living water that's going to bubble up in me, I'm asking now. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. In Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks of one of the duties of the husband towards his wife is to wash her with the water of the word. Jesus is speaking to that woman at the well. That woman at the well is asking for that water of life to be freely given to her. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. All you have to do is ask. Just ask. And he will give us that same water that washes through the power of the word. He'll give you not only the word, but he'll give you the understanding then as well. And you'll have a greater understanding of what things have been washed away when you apply the word of God to your life. Your friends will see it. They may even abandon you because of it. Because you'll also be new. The old things will be passed away, and you also will be new, and you suddenly will lose the things that you have in common with your old friends. And you will find that you have more in common with other people that are like-minded in a church or in a Bible study or among your Christian friends. And perhaps especially among your Christian family, which goes beyond the biological family. In verse 7 he says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. My child, my family. We will inherit all things from our Father. That's what families do when there's a change that's taken place. When it's to be passed down, it's not necessarily for ownership. It's sharing to inherit. Well, you remember the story of the prodigal son. He demanded his inheritance before his father died. And when he finally spent all of his inheritance, he ended up having to go back to his father because he had no means of support. He lived high on the hog for a time, and then he came to want. He came to need. He went back to his father, and his father gave him a ring, gave him a robe, gave him a place back in his home, in his kingdom. And that's like us. God sent us out into the world. And when we finally find that the world is empty and there's no more there for us, we can go back and look to God, and He will supply us and invite us back into His home. It's a wonderful picture. And one of the things about that picture is that there was another son, and he was faithful. He stayed with his father. He worked the farm. He was part of the kingdom. But he became jealous. He became jealous because his father was giving all these things to his son, his other son, the abandoner, the one that left. You see, the Father has abundant supply to give us more than we need. And the Father took that second son aside and he said, "Son, you've been faithful to stay with me. I divided the estate. Your brother already has his half, and he spent it. Now, all of this that's left belongs to you. Don't be jealous, because now your brother is your servant. He's going to help you keep the things that you've got, but he's going to be your servant. Don't be jealous of that. He'll remember to not leave again. The story of the prodigal son is filled with all kinds of good, wholesome, holy, and spiritual life lessons. And that's what God is saying to us here in the book of Revelation. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's a wonderful promise. But, in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you're fearful, then you're not fulfilling God's word. Because when God reveals himself, when Jesus revealed himself in the Gospels in an unusual situation like walking on the water or any place, even as he walked into the upper room after his crucifixion, well, he didn't walk, he just appeared. An apparition? A spirit? The first words out of Jesus' mouth any time that there's an unusual event that where he presents himself, the first words out of his mouth are, "Fear not." And he just said a few verses ago that he will be with us. So there shouldn't be anything that causes fear, except for the unbeliever who probably fears a judgment that he knows is coming. The fearful, the unbelieving, those who refuse to believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ. The abominable, those that practice socially unacceptable things. They practice abominations. Murderers. Whoremongers. Those that promote fornication for money. And sorcerers. Here's this word again, pharmakia. Those who use drugs for their own gain or sell drugs. In the book of Galatians, it speaks of the it speaks of the works of the flesh. And there, pharmakia is pronounced witchcraft. It's translated as witchcraft. And when we think of all of the medicine men from Native American tribes, when we think of the witch doctors of the jungles of South America or Africa, when we think of the shaman from the Far East and the Middle East, they were set apart and they were looked at by their people as spiritual beings. They were special because they used things, natural things of the earth, that gave them a different spirit. And you, if you have a different spirit at work in you, you're not going to be able to hear the Holy Spirit. There have been shaman and wise men and witch doctors and medicine men throughout the course of history. The Apostle Luke, the evangelist, the scriptures call him Dr. Luke. He was familiar with the things that could be used from the natural world, plants, everything else, that could be used to treat ailments and sicknesses. And even Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your oft infirmities. It'll take the edge off. It'll make you feel a little better. And sometimes the properties of wine help you, unless it's taken to excess. And then apparently you've gone to the wine and spirit store. And you have invited the spirit of drunkenness, the spirit of evil into your life, because it changes you in a negative way. So you can either have the spirits or you can have the Holy Spirit. There's no real middle ground. Idolaters, those who worship a god and refuse to worship the Lord. False gods, false beliefs. All liars. All liars. Is there anybody here or within the sound of my voice that hasn't told a lie at one time or another? If you told one lie, you're a liar. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that lie is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All it takes is one drop of the Lord's blood and you are sanctified. You've been set apart for change. You've been set apart for inheritance. You've been set apart to share in the glory of God in His heavenly kingdom, the New Jerusalem. It's a remarkable thing that God has prepared for us. And it's a remarkable way that he prepares us for it. Through the blood of his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. Oh, but Pastor Bob, what about the angels? They're called the sons of God. You're right, but they weren't begotten. They were created. A begotten Son is an earth-born woman, is a female giving birth to a person. That's begotten. And it's interesting because in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find the family tree of Joseph. And it specifically says there, who begot whom from one generation to the next. It's the begats and the begottens in the Scriptures. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. There are no others. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Are you covered in the blood? Are you a believer in the Lordship of Jesus? Are you a believer that he rose from the dead? And you've spoken that aloud to others? That's all it takes, as a declaration of your faith in Jesus. He's the only way that we can get to heaven. He started it in Genesis 1:1, and he's completing it here at the book that reveals more of himself than any other book in the Bible. We read of his works. We read of the hopes that people have in a living God. We read of his creation. But now we watch with John and we see how Jesus works the miracle of salvation, and he separates the unbeliever from the believers. Heavenly Father, may we all believe that we are under your blood continually. It is by faith that we believe it. We've never seen anything like it before. We have no frame of reference for it. But Lord, you have declared it in your word. So we're putting our trust and our faith in you. We've seen bits and pieces in our lives where you have been faithful to us. Even in the smallest of things, you bless us, you correct us, you treat us like sons, because that's who we are. Lord, go before us this week. Hold tight as our family group walks across the parking lot. Hold us, our hands tight. Don't rely on our hands to hold on to you. Lord, keep us right at your side. We love you and we praise you. We give you all glory and honor and, Lord, thanksgiving for what you've done and what you're going to do. We bless your name on high. In your precious name, Lord, we do pray. Amen. From Psalm 67. Verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth and thy saving health among all nations. God bless you all. Walk with Jesus this week. Don't run ahead. Don't lag behind. Walk with him. And you'll be protected. You'll be provided for. You'll be loved. He'll be speaking to you, and it will be a wonderful week. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com. Or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to Him.